You know, it's a great blessing to be called by God, to be a part of His church, to accept that invitation, and to live and be actively involved in God's church. You know, my family accepted that invitation in 1963, and upon attending God's church, we heard sermons on prophecy. We couldn't pick up a plain truth unless you hear about what's happening in Europe. And we had no doubt, brethren. We read the correspondence courses. We had no doubt that we knew about the return of Christ and the end time events. We still believe that. Now I want to put a plug in for Mr. Tom Kirkpatrick. He gave these sermons a while back, but I would encourage you to go on our website, not our local website, but the member website. And in the search engine, when you get on there, type in prophecy. And Mr. Kirkpatrick gave a series of three sermons. They're titled, What's Happening in Europe? I encourage you to listen to that because they're eye-opening. Even though it may be a couple of years old, they're very eye-opening of what's going on under the scenes in Europe. He brings out about, do we still believe what we understood years ago? And I'm sorry I had printed out a chart that was made back in the early 70s about end time prophecies. It was in a Plain Truth magazine. It was also in a booklet we had put out. And they're in my truck. I rode with Ellis today, so I forgot to bring them, so I apologize. So hopefully we go through this sermon, you understand. And if you need that, email me and I'll send it to you. You might already have it. You might already know what I'm talking about. But it's a chart that they put together. Matter of fact, how many of you received the new booklet on Revelation? I think it's the second or third page. They open up and they give you an outline of how God's plan for before the return of Christ and His return is laid out. And that's still the same procedure we used back years ago. 2 Peter chapter 1 states this. Verse 20 and 21, it says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Simply saying, brethren, without God's Holy Spirit being present in your life and actively being used by you, understanding God's prophecies clearly is impossible. It's just totally impossible. You might have a brief understanding. You might understand some things, but it takes God, His Spirit, being actively involved in your life to understand it. So my purpose today is for us to read scriptures to see how God will orchestrate the end time events before the second coming of Christ. Christ spoke to His disciples in Matthew 24, and we understand that that was the Olivet prophecy about the fulfillment of the end time prophecies that would take place before His second coming. It describes end time events that will and must occur. False religions, wars, famine, and deadly disease represent the four horsemen or the first four seals that are mentioned in Revelation. These, we believe, actually began shortly after Christ's death and will magnify and be intense before Christ's return. And we believe it started shortly after His death, particularly around when the Church of God was founded on the day of Pentecost in 31 AD. But I'd like for us to turn to Matthew 24 and verse 15. Matthew 24 and verse 15. And let's read what Christ's words to us today. Very important to understand. Matthew 24 and verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, a very important event, spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. So we here as God's people, God's church, if the Holy Spirit is indwelling in us, God is actively involved in our lives, we should be able to see some clear things about Daniel's prophecy and what God says. Now, I'm not going to put a lot of my thoughts into this. I'm going to read the scriptures, and hopefully as it's laid out in the booklet you just received and what the church has taught for many years, we'll bring back some memories. And brethren, let the Spirit of God work in you and follow along as we read God's word on these events. So let's turn to Daniel chapter 12. And we're going to start or look down at verse 7. Daniel 12 and verse 7. Because Daniel's prophecy contains some specific dates or times that are mentioned and events that will happen before Christ's second coming. Verse 7, then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it shall be for a time, times, and half a times. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. 1260 days equals 3.5 years. And we have understood that in the church as being called the Great Tribulation. 3.5 years of Great Tribulation. And Daniel points out that when Christ returns, it's finished. That time of tribulation is finished, as Daniel refers to. So let's look at a couple of more important dates that Daniel mentions. Let's drop down to verse 11. It says, for the time that the daily sacrifices is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up. And Christ said that was something important for you to keep your eyes on and for us to look at. And Daniel mentioned it here in verse 11. And notice the time setting. It says there will be 1260 days. Blessed is the one who waits and reaches. Here's another date, 1335 days. In order to better understand the sequence of these events, let's look back to the beginning from the time of Christ's return, and let's go back past 1260, past 1290, to 1335 days. Because God said, it's blessed. You're blessed if you come to the end or when the 1335 is completed. I think the obvious reason is you will be born God. So in order to understand the sequence, let's first subtract 1260 days from the 1335 and you end up with 75 days. Is everybody following me? Christ returns. We back up 1260. 1335, you subtract it, you come up with a 75-day period. During Daniel's prophecy, he separates the 75 days into two separate short but significant periods. 75 days are about 2.5 months prior to the beginning of the 1260 days of Great Tribulation. So let's look at and ask ourselves, what is prophesied to begin the 1335 days, and why is it a blessing to live to the completion of it? John 9 and verse 4, let's turn there and let's read that, something that Christ said as he was walking with his disciples. John chapter 9 and verse 4. He says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. There is a time, Christ mentions, there is going to be a time when there is no work that can be done by mankind. And Daniel mentions these 13:35. Well, let's go to Amos chapter 8 as God begins to orchestrate and to get our minds in tune to what he is talking about. Let's go to Amos 8 and verse 11. Amos 8 and verse 11. Behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east, and they shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. The church is commissioned, as we've heard so much, to proclaim the gospel into all the world and to prepare God's people. As I was watching the Intercorda video, it brought to my mind this part of the sermon that I was going to talk about. And can we see the continuing education? Can we see that God's church has always wanted to prepare a people? But there is another important aspect to carry the gospel to the world. And you know, the church has been fulfilling that commission since its conception from 31 AD. Now we might look at it and say, oh no, it's not. But yes, it is. And this is one thing I think that is important for us to understand. Do you still believe that Christ is coming and the events that will take place, God will orchestrate? Now, I'm not here going to tell you it's going to happen at this time or that time. All I'm here is to tell you we're going to read the scriptures and let God lay out the plan that he has put in his scriptures. God's going to orchestrate it. We can set dates, and have we ever done that? What about 1972? I was a teenager. I was never supposed to reach adulthood. 1975, I was still wondering if I was going to have children in my or be born in their spirit being, because I wasn't baptized, and a little bit afraid to be baptized because I wanted to experience life. Matter of fact, that year that we were supposed to flee, the Miami Dolphins had not lost a game, and I wanted to see the Super Bowl and see they had a perfect record. God answered that prayer, and he didn't send Christ back. I wouldn't pray that prayer today, by the way. The older you get, the more mature you get. At least I hope we are. But in that time, we set dates, and I think we've learned that lesson. Now we're afraid to sometimes even mention a date and be brave about it. But you know something, brethren? In that time of our lives, as I came into church 52 years ago and was attending, we were strong and we understood, and there was no doubt what we believed. Somebody says, do you still believe what I do? I still believe what I learned as an 11-year-old. As I grow in the grace and knowledge of God, I still know and I still believe and I'm still strong that God is correct, and all these prophecies, no matter what happens, will take place, and we, if we're alive, will be a part of it. And so God says, you're blessed. You're also blessed to come to the 13:35 because you've shown endurance and patience and you believe God. So God says, in this 45-day period, or it's implied that the work that we understand, freedom of religion, will be stopped for you and me. The beast power and the false prophet will come on the scenes, and that freedom of religion, as you know it, is going to be taken away. Do we see that as an underlying thing that's going on right now in our country? The countries around the world? Do you see any of that? Do you believe it? When we see homosexual marriages, things talked about, as in the days of Noah, do we see it increasing? Do you see freedom of religion that you believe now? It's not being attacked too much, but we've had killings in what we used to, we know as one of our sister churches, as we call it, the Living Church of God. You remember when the guy went in and mowed down people and killed the pastor there? Tell you what, we speak of those things that we really believe that it's going to increase and grow. Well, I think it will. I'm not here to make predictions, but I know that God says those things will happen. So this work that we understand and the freedom that we have to meet will be ceased probably in that 45 days. But then there's a 30-day period that God also mentions to Daniel. During that 45 days, I think many of the world will accept the beast power and the false prophet because they bring to them a system that seems to cover and solve all the world's problems. You know what? God's saints don't believe it. They're not going to accept what the beast power says. They're going to be considered as rebels. And their freedom to worship God, God says, is going to be taken away. Not man, God. Turn to Mark chapter 13 and verse 13. Mark 13 and verse 13. And Christ looked at us and he tells us in the future, and especially I believe in this 45-day period, he says in verse 13 of Mark 13, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. When you refuse to follow the beast and the false prophet, and you stand up for God's way of life and you live it, not just talk it, not just have head knowledge, but actually live it, God says you're going to be hated. And what does he tell you to do? He plainly says at that time, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Do you believe God? Or is it just head knowledge? Or are you just playing games as God is asking? Do you really believe me? Do you know what I'm saying? Well, the obvious blessing is endurance, isn't it? He that endures at the end of that 1,335 days, Christ is going to return. The saints will be resurrected. They'll be born spirit and have eternal life. Are you willing to endure the times that lie ahead to receive that promise? 1,290 days are prior to the return of Christ. So if we subtract and go back 1260 and we come to 1290, there's a 30-day period prior to the Great Tribulation. And there's two significant events that will take place during this time. Daniel 12:11, we just read, the abomination that makes desolate will be set up in Jerusalem at the Temple Mount. Remember that. Plainly says in Daniel 12 and verse 11, 1290 days, Satan will set up his rule in Jerusalem. Interesting, isn't it? Keep that in mind. Number two, the second thing that will happen, Satan comes after the church and attempts to destroy it. Endurance is God's message to all his saints. Let's go to Matthew 24 and verse 20 now. Matthew 24 and verse 20. Christ was teaching his disciples. He said, during this time, he says, I want you to pray something and I want you to keep your eyes open. He says, pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. The warning of God to all of us is when this time does come, You have never seen nothing like it. You have never seen anything like it. Satan will put all his efforts into trying to destroy God's people. One of God's promises, however, is to his saints is protection during the entirety of the 3.5 years of tribulation. The beast fire and his wrath and God's wrath, which all comes during that 3.5 year period. In Revelation 12 and verse 13, let's turn to Revelation 12 and verse 13. Here John records the revelation from Jesus Christ. It wasn't John's words. That revelation was to God's church, his saints that would be living in this end time. And they're recorded. These words are recorded for us. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, a specific place that God has chosen, where she is nourished, notice the time, for a time, times, and a half of times. Now how long is that? 3.5 years, right? 3.5 years. From the presence, notice, of the serpent. Satan attack on God's church takes place prior to the 1260 days of great tribulation. God promises to nourish, protect his people during this time and take them to her place, a place where God has specifically chosen at that time. Verse 15. So the serpent spewed out waters out of his mouth, like a water after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. You see, Satan believes that he is God's equal. Satan believes that he is just like God. He's equal to God in life and in power. I hope we know different. Because Satan is powerless towards God. And he's powerless trying to destroy God's church. But he's not given up. And as long as he is existing in this age of man, he will not give up. He will not leave you alone. He goes after those who have accepted God's invitation to go to her place. He refuses, God refuses. Well, what happens next? Verse 17. And the dragon was enraged with the woman and went to make war, notice, with the rest of her offspring. So we come to the 1335. All of God's saints are given the invitation. Do all of them accept it? Well, we see here, notice what God says. Who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. They refuse to go to her place. Still God's people. They still keep the commandments, but their faith and their belief that Christ is leading them is doubtful. Do we see that actively in the church today? Do we have members who don't believe what the church, which is the head of Jesus Christ, they don't believe and they don't follow? They have their own views. They have their own ideas. And I'm not saying that views and ideas are totally wrong, but when you fall in love with your own ideas, as someone said, you better be careful. Because Colossians, I think it's chapter 2 and verse 8, it's either 1 or 2, chapter 1 or 2, it's verse 8. Mr. Armstrong used to say this to us, I remember it. He says, you beware of vain philosophies and teachings of men. Do you apply that verse to your own ideas in life? Or do you always look for someone else? I think we have to apply it to ourselves because, as well as to others, because we can even be deceived in our own thoughts and our own actions. We have to be careful. So the serpent spewed out the waters. I think we just read that. Satan believes he is equal with God. And in his rebellion, brethren, as we just read, he goes after God's church, God's people. The Holy Spirit in times past was not made available to the masses of people. Let's go to Deuteronomy 29 and verse 4 because God alludes to this and he teaches Moses this and he's teaching us today because they were written for our admonition and our learning. In Deuteronomy 29 and verse 4, he says, "Yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear to this day." Now, when we read that in the Old Testament, and we come up, we have the minor prophets, we have the history of Israel all the way up to the minor prophets, and then we come to the time that Jesus Christ comes to the earth, and God, we understand that God has predestined a church, not just one individual, but a congregation, a group of people. Let's turn to Ephesians 1 and verse 3 and let's notice this. Because this church is predestinated through Christ. It could not be established until Christ came. Till he sacrificed and made that complete sacrifice of love for the Father and for you and me. And when he died, the Holy Spirit was made available to masses. Ephesians 1 and verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." As we stand and as we come before God every day of our lives, as we come before that transparency of glass, as God looks down, he sees us, and when we're converted and we have Holy Spirit, guess what? That comes down and it actually lives in us, and God's right here with us. And so here we are in this relation with God, and we understand that it was all presented to us. We were predestined as God's church to come into existence, and it all happened because of Jesus Christ. And you are blessed above everyone to be a part and to be here as the continuing education goes on locally every week. What a blessing, brethren, that you have. And yet some take that lightly. They refuse to come and fellowship with God the Father, Jesus Christ, and all the children of God. What a blessing. You know, have you ever come to church and been in an attitude? The minister might open to a scripture and say, "Oh no, here he goes again." What kind of attitude is that? What kind of thought is that? Is that a loving spirit? Or is that a rebellion? A rebellious type attitude. And where does it come from? Well, I read my Bible. It certainly doesn't come from Jesus Christ or God the Father or the Holy Spirit. And Christ goes on, "According to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which by which he made us acceptable in the beloved." God has accepted you. He has sealed you with the Holy Spirit. And guess what? Your eyes are opened, and God says you're blessed. You can read those scriptures throughout the Bible. I'll refer to one here in Revelation 3 and verse 22. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." We know those churches and beginning of Revelation, those seven churches in Asia Minor, there is some specific teachings that God gives to each one of them. And he said, blessed is he who hears, listens, and he overcomes. And you're blessed to be a part of that calling that God has given to us. So God's called saints are blessed because they will understand the mind of Christ and understand end time events before he returns. It is during this 30-day period prior to the 1260 days, God will test the faith of those who are living at that time and are called saints. Will those alive at that time listen? Will they believe? And will they follow Christ to the place that he has chosen? We all say yes now, but times will show on in the testing of our faith. The message, endurance. What happens to those who refuse to go to God's place or to the church's place? Well, let's go to Revelation 12. I'm sorry. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation 6, and let's notice verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. Again, these Christians who lived, died, they had prayed for the coming kingdom of God, they had prayed for Christ to come, even back to Abraham's day and Enoch's day, even before that. Noah and all those minor, all those before us. And we, how many times have we got on our knees in our time? We asked God to send Christ. It said they called out in a loud voice, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? Then each of them was given a white robe. They were told to wait a little longer. You know, I can see as these people are called, they die. I can see God taking this white robe and hanging it in the hallway on a hanger. He says, just wait there a little longer because something has to take place. He says, until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who will be killed, notice this, as they had been, was completed. Interesting that God put that in this seal, the fifth seal. Many of God's people have been killed throughout the generations in the history of man. The Israelites in the wilderness is a prime example of those who refused to listen and obey God. And we all know they died, didn't they? When the 75 days are complete, what events does God reveal that will take place at the beginning of the 1260 days? Because they're very specific and they're laid out in the books of the Bible. And let's look at them. Turn to Revelation 12 and verse 14 and 15. God says, the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she should fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for, notice this, a time, times, and a half of times. Now, how long is that, brother? 3.5 years, right? 1260 days. Have we read anything about 1260 days? So here it's mentioned again here. So God promises protection for how long? 4 years, 5 years, 10 years? 1260 days. And that is protection. That is the first thing. Now what happens next on this prior to or right on this day? Satan's failed attempt to destroy the church. He returns to Jerusalem. Notice chapter 11 and verses 1 and 2. Revelation 11, 1 and 2. Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod. And the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. but leave out the court which is outside the temple and do not measure it. Notice now, for it has been given. 1290 days, abomination is set up. Now Satan returns to where he has set that up, and it's called the court now is given to the Gentiles, those who have no knowledge of God, if you want to put it that way at this time. And they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. How long is 42 months? Is it 1260 days? 3.5 years? The beginning, right? When he returns. The two witnesses. Let's look at this. When did they begin their ministry? Revelation 11 and verse 3. Revelation 11 and verse 3. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy, how long? 1260 days. How long is that? What time period is that? It all begins, doesn't it? This great tribulation and all this that's taking place begins. He says, and they will be clothed in sackcloth, meaning righteous and understanding and given the ability to speak the truth without fear. And they will prophesy. It says, these are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes out of their mouths and devours their enemies. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. These men have power to shut up the sky so that it will not rain during the time they are prophesying. And they have power to turn the water into blood and strike the earth with every evil kind of plague as often as they want. God doesn't give any real details. He just tells you that these things are going to happen. These two men of God will continue to proclaim the message the church has been proclaiming since 31 AD, which is to repent, believe the gospel, Christ is coming, and he will establish God's government and kingdom on this earth. Message will not change. The first 2.5 years of this great tribulation, God will use the message of these two men to convert masses of people. But first, the heavenly signs will enter. Revelation 6 and verse 12. Revelation 6 and verse 12. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat's hair. And the whole moon turned into blood red. And the stars in the sky fell to the earth. And as like fig tree, as like figs drop from the fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The skies recede like a scroll rolling up. And every mountain and every island was moved from its place. I think that would get your attention, wouldn't you? The two witnesses prophesied, brethren, for 2.5 years, the heavenly signs. Now let's notice verse 15. Because what did people see and what did they understand? Because we know God said this was going to happen before the great day of the Lord. Now notice this in verse 15. Then the kings of the earth and the princes and the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. Did they have a repentant attitude? Did they want to be saved? Notice this. They called out to who? To the mountains and the rocks. Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? Interesting enough, they use the description as they, two beings in heaven. Do you think that Trinity doctrine is exposed as a lie at this time? They see it. And there is God. And they believe the prophecy of the two witnesses, but they don't repent. They're afraid and they want to die. The fourth thing that's going to take place, brethren, next is the sealing of the servants of God takes place before the seventh seal is opened. In Revelation 7, let's read verses 1 through 4. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, if you can picture that, north, south, east, and west as we look. How do you have a corner on the earth when it's round? I don't know, but anyway, we'll take his word for it. It says, hold back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or on the tree or any tree. Then I saw another angel come up from the east, having the seven seals of the living God. He called out with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea. And he says, do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we have sealed, or we have put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. God used the message of the two witnesses to call this mass of people to conversion. And upon receiving the Holy Spirit, they are protected from the day of the Lord or God's wrath that is soon to take place. Let's turn to Ezekiel 9 in reference to this. Ezekiel 9 and verse 3. Interesting that this takes place, brethren. Satan has already been established, his rule in Jerusalem for 2.5 years. Ezekiel 9 talks about a sealing of these people. Now the glory of the Lord, this is Ezekiel 9 and verse 3, says, now the glory of the God of Israel had gone up from the cherub where it had been to the threshold of the temple. And he called to the man clothed with linen, who had the writer's inkhorn at his side. And the Lord said to him, go throughout the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over the abomination that are done within it. People begin to be converted, and God, they repent, and God seals them with the Holy Spirit. Back to Revelation 7, we see that there was 144,000 sealed with the tribes of Israel. And we also see an innumerable multitude, or a multitude that cannot be numbered. Now, brethren, to me, that's a huge mass of people. How many? We don't know. But just by the words, it is a tremendous amount of people. In verse 13, it says, then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes? And where did they come from? John, tell me where these people come from. And John answered him, he says, sir, you know, I don't have a clue. You know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, if we think about this statement, where did these come from? God makes it clear. They didn't live over into the tribulation. They were called and received the Holy Spirit before the day of the Lord happens. Very important, brethren, for us to know. Because what happened to all those who refused to go to the place of safety? God doesn't include them in this protection, does he? At least I don't read it. All I see is those who were called out and brought to this point to receive God's Holy Spirit, just as you and I are called today. It's not offered to the masses of those whom God hasn't called. It's only offered to us. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. Now, what makes up the temple of God today in our lives? When the Holy Spirit comes into us, we are what? We are the temple of God. Do you worship before God day and night today? Do you stand before the presence of our Creator and our Maker? Of course you do. The world doesn't have that opportunity. You and I do. And these people are given that same opportunity, and it says they serve Him day and night in His temple, just as you serve day and night in the temple of your body. You see, God is converting masses, but individually, as we understand on Passover and during the days of unleavened bread and on Pentecost, that is a personal relationship with you and God. And all the troubles we face in this life, God is perfecting you and making you perfect by revealing so you can come before His throne in His presence and say, God, please help me. Please bring me to your mind and let that mind of Jesus Christ be in me so I can become just like Christ. And please allow me to follow Him. And allow me to follow your instructions as we see the time of the end coming near. And He who sat on the throne will dwell among them. Shows the indwelling of God's Spirit, allowing them to appear before the throne of God as you and I do daily. Christ lives in them as He does us. He's ever with us. He's never left us. He'll never forsake us, even though our lack of faith and our unbelief sometimes brings discouragement. And God uses that to wake you up and bring you right back to His presence and to encourage you. How many of us have had that happen? And it happens often. Verse 16, they shall neither hunger any more or thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Once they have endured and come through that tribulation, and they look forward to the end, as Daniel 12 and verse 7 says, when it's all complete and Christ returns. So they're sealed. The fifth thing, we have the opening of the seal, the day of the Lord. So let's turn to Revelation chapter 8 and verse 1. When He opened the seal, or when He opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. I want all of us to just be really quiet. Don't move. Listen very, very intently. Just be real quiet and listen. You can almost hear a pin drop. But your attention is grabbed, isn't it? There's silence, complete silence. Let's read verse 2. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. The smoke of the incense, together with prayers of the saints, went up before God from the angel's hand. These symbolic prayers, brethren, of the physical dead saints and the prayers of the living saints, God hears. Verse 5. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and he hurled it on the earth, and there came peals of thunder, rumblings and flashings and lightning and an earthquake. Silence is broken. People look up. The inhabitants of the earth the entire inhabitants, even the children who are in the place of safety, look up and they see God getting ready to take action. Verse 7. The first angel sounded the trumpets, or trumpet. And there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down upon the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain, all ablaze, was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned to blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star, blazing like a torch, fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star was Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars. So the third of them turned back, or turned dark. And the third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. These first four trumpets, they have sounded, one third of the earth and its environment necessary for human survival is destroyed. But more importantly, one third of the beast kingdom and the power is taken from him. This God is powerless to stop the wrath of God and the events that are about to take place on his power and on the people of this earth. Verse 13, I watched, and I heard an eagle that was flying in midair call out to the Lord, called out in a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the trumpet blast about to sound by the other three angels. The next three trumpets are going to be directed towards mankind. They carry three woes that will devastate the beast power and also mankind on this earth. The reason, brethren, is God wants those who are created in his image to repent and to recognize him as the Almighty King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Revelation 9 and verse 1. The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. When he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like the smoke of a gigantic furnace. The sun and the skies were darkened by the smoke from the abyss, and out of the smoke locusts came down upon the earth and were given power like that of a scorpion of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass, the earth, or any plant, but only those people who did not receive the seal of God on their foreheads, and they were given power to kill them, but only, not to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. And the agony they suffered was like that of a sting of a scorpion, which strikes a man. And during those days, men will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. The beast power organizes a human army. He arms them, brethren, with nuclear weapons. On a side note, Mr. Kirkpatrick in one of the sermons mentioned how that this sleeping giant of China is going around and their most economical power in the world, and they're buying up all the natural mineral resources. Some are very precious metals that are used in making nuclear weapons. And he talked about, there's a scripture in the Bible that talks about iron and clay mingling. But right now, it can't come together. I think we know that scripture, don't we? When is it going to happen? And do you believe, brethren, that Europe is going to rise and that beast power is going to rise and that false prophet is going to come on the scenes that I heard about when I was 11 years old? I still believe it. And it's going to happen. I don't know the specifics, but I know what I'm reading. And it's true. It's sure. And it will happen. Verse 7, the locusts looked like horses prepared for battle. On their heads they wore something like crowns of gold, and their faces resembled human faces. Their hair was like women's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the thundering of many horses and chariots flashing or rushing into battle. And they had tails and stings like scorpions. And in their tails, they had power to torment people for 5 months. How long is the day of the Lord? Well, I know it's more than a day. Says it right here. This is after all this stuff has come on the earth, and these are going to torment them 5 months. And they had as king over them the angel of the beast, whose name is he in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek, Apollyon, which is no more than Satan the devil. The first woe, he says, verse 12, is past, and now there's two more yet to come. Verse 13, the sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice coming from the horns of the golden altar that is before God. It is said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. And the four angels who had been kept ready for this, notice this very hour, this very day and month and notice and year, were released to be killed or to kill a third of mankind. The number of the mounted troops Satan has organized and put together was 200 million. If you can imagine that. 200 million. Verse 17, and the horses and the riders I saw in my vision looked like this. Their breastplates were fiery red, dark blue, and yellow as sulfur. The heads of the horses resembled the heads of lions. And out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and sulfur. And a third of mankind was killed by the three plagues of fire, smoke, and sulfur that came out of their mouths. The power of the horses was in their mouth and in their tail. And their tails were like snakes, having heads with which they inflict injury. The rest of mankind that were not killed by these plagues, still did not repent of the works of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, wood idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts, completely breaking the commandments of the living God. They would not recognize Him as their Lord and Savior. Interesting, these deceived people will not hear the message of repentance and cease to sin from the two witnesses. Even though they see the organization of the beast mounting this army and destroying human life on the earth. Christ said, remember now that if I don't come and shorten these days, no life would be saved. Blessed is he that has ears to hear, eyes to see, and feet to follow. Believing he is God, Satan does, and these people do, And they blamed the two witnesses as the cause of all that has just happened. You see the power of Satan and his deception over man? Revelation 10, John sees an angel with an open scroll. The scroll contains seven thunders, but John was not permitted to write what those thunders uttered. Many people today, some even believe and teach that God has revealed to them what those seven thunders says. Y'all laugh because it is funny, because God has not revealed that and won't reveal it until when it has happened. Interesting. Verse 6 of John, Revelation 10, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and all that is in them, the earth and all that is in it, and the sea and all that was in it, and said, there will be no more delay. But in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. Daniel's prophecy of the 1335 days is coming to a close. It's coming to be completed. There are events, however, that still must take place. Verse 10 of John, Revelation 10. I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and I ate it. It tasted as sweet as honey to my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. Then I was told, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. The two witnesses continued to proclaim, brethren, the message of repentance, believing in the gospel, and know now that Christ is going to return soon. Christ will establish, they will claim, the government of God on this earth and his kingdom over mankind. God will dwell with them. Satan has made multiple attempts to kill these two witnesses during this 3.5 year period. And let's notice Revelation 11 and verse 7. Revelation 11 and verse 7. Now when they had finished their testimony, the beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them, and the power and overpower and kill them. Their bodies will lie in the streets of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom of Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, men from every people, tribe, language, and nation will gaze on their bodies and refuse them burial. How will that take place? We have tremendous technology, haven't we? And now you can even watch it on these little iPhones. God has provided a way for everyone to see what is about to take place on this earth. Are you doubting you live in that time? Okay, verse 10. The inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them, and will celebrate by sending each other gifts, because these two prophets had tormented those who live on the earth. Now after 3.5 days, notice this. The breath of life came into them. And they stood, brethren. They stood on their feet. And when the people saw it, and they were looking on their little iPhones, and they're looking on their computers, or maybe they're hospitalized and have to watch it in the hospital bed, or whatever, everybody who was there, it said great fear fell upon all those who saw these two witnesses stand up. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they ascended to the heaven in the cloud, and their enemy saw them. And in the same hour, there was a great earthquake, A tenth of the city fell, and in the earthquake 7,000 men were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to God of heaven. The second woe has passed. The third woe is coming quickly. Verse 15. The seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forevermore. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their throne fell on their faces and worshiped God. And in their praise they said this, we give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were hungry, and your wrath has come, or angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and they saw the Ark of the Covenant at that temple. There were lightnings and noises and thunderings and earthquakes and great hail. The heavenly signs and the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In conclusion, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with a trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, notice this, we who are alive, Paul thought he was going to be alive. Herbert Armstrong thought he was going to be alive. You and I think we're going to be alive. My father, who died in 1976, thought he would be alive. In reality, we are, because God has given us life forevermore. When they stand, it's going to be like the moment in the twinkling of an eye, and when they rise up to meet Christ in the air. And then Christ, and then he goes on, he says, after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we shall be with the Lord forever. That's exciting, brethren. As I came as a young man to attend God's church 52 years ago this November, I can consider it a great blessing. And I eagerly wait to see that day, to be there. And when God comes and he's going to say, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. Endurance and patience is the message of God's prophecies. And Paul concludes in verse 18 of Thessalonians. He says, therefore, encourage each other with these words. Brethren, I hope and pray that we all will remain faithful and true, and look forward, brethren, to God's kingdom, when peace and happiness will not only rule your lives and hearts, but the lives and hearts of all mankind.